just the recent weather. I understand we might be getting some rain this afternoon, but you've seen how dry it's been here lately. And so you just really praise the Lord for any kind of moisture, and recognizing if we were completely dependent on the rains and the rivers and canals and things like that, rather than being able to store up water as we do today, pumping it up into the water towers so that we have consistent water pressure, it comes down. You can see how difficult it would be. So this is the area known as the Fertile Crescent. Israel is in that Fertile Crescent. And as I pointed out in the last couple of times, if you were to take a look at the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrians were the ones, they captured the north part of Israel, and they for a while were the dominant power in the world. I mentioned last time the Romans actually got the idea of crucifixion from the Assyrians. They were that wicked. They were that violent. They were the ones that even came up with the idea of impaling people on stakes or nailing them to walls and things like that, just to show, intimidate others by their violence. But you can kind of see as you look at Assyria, how Assyria is basically the entire Fertile Crescent. They went as far as they could go to maintain that. They probably could have gone farther along, but that's basically what the Fertile Crescent, what it represents. So as you go on from there, we're going to zoom in down, and pardon me, this is a little bit blurry here, but you can see the area that I've circled there in red. That's where we're going to focus all of our attention today, is on that area. And if you look really, really close, you can see, well, you see the black arrow that says the Dead Sea. And if you follow the Dead Sea and you follow up the river there, what's the name of the river? The river is the River Jordan. Okay. And so as you go up the Dead Sea, you go up the River Jordan, and then you have Sea of Galilee. Now, I laid this out for you last time because I do this so many times when I'm teaching and preaching. Those of you on Zoom, you've seen me do this over and over again. If you sort of, this is in our church building, this way, north is sort of over this way, but just for the time being, I'll just say it's this way, this is south. So you have the Dead Sea down here, you have Sodom down on the south side, you come up, you come to the Jordan River. As you come to the Jordan River, you have an ascent, very much like you would have the steps right here. Jericho would be here on the west side of the Jordan, and then you're going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be up here. Bethlehem would be here on the south side. You go up the Jordan River, and as you come up the Jordan River, off to the side there would be the Valley of Jezreel, sometimes called the Valley of Armageddon. We'll represent that by the corner right here. We'll let the baptistry represent the Mediterranean Sea. It seems appropriate, doesn't it? It's all wet. And so you have the Valley of Jezreel that we talked about last time. And on the south side of Valley of Jezreel is Megiddo. That's where the term Armageddon gets it. Har is the Hebrew word for mountain. Har Megiddo, Har Armageddon. That's where that great battle will be fought, according to what you find in the book of the Revelation. On the north side, you would have Nazareth. And then as you go on up, you have the Sea of Galilee would be out here, over here to this side. There was the source of the Jordan River. Here, the word Dan in Jordan. What we're going to be concentrating on today is Dan, the Jordan. We're going to go up and look at the sources. There was a smaller lake up here. You can probably see it on some of your maps. It's called Hula, and I do not see it on that map up there, Hula. So we're going to be up here in this area. The area that we're going to be concentrating on is just basically across from Tyre. If you're looking on your maps, you'll see Tyre there on the Mediterranean. There actually was, at the time, kind of a goat trail that some of the groups could use to go over, and actually became a passageway. So it became a main road after a while. The place we're going to be looking at was originally, and this is back in Mesopotamian times, it was called Laish, L-A-I-S-H, and you actually can see that in scripture. And then we'll talk about how Dan took that over. So that's the area that we're concentrating on, and you can kind of see this in the overall map of the way that we are looking there. Sorry for those of you who are watching me on Zoom, I'm sorry I stepped away there, but I just wanted to illustrate that. Many of you have seen me do that many times before. So just kind of look from this, from the computerized model I have there, see where the red circle is. That's where we're going to concentrate today, on that area that is above the Sea of Galilee, just because there's some really powerful spiritual lessons. And I was just stunned by these when we went through those. You'll need your Bibles here in just a few minutes because we're going to get into some of those spiritual lessons, especially not as well known about Dan. Matthew 16, I think, will be very familiar to a lot of you, but Dan, not so much. And there's it just reminds you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So that's where we're going to be concentrating today. I did go ahead and go to Google Earth and took a picture of these. And if you could help me out there on Zoom, Brad, what we're looking at today is especially Mount Hermon. That is the area that is the highest spot in Israel. I'll show you pictures of it here in just a minute. Really beautiful when the snows are on it. Just picture those snows coming down. And as they come down to areas. And one of those areas is called the Hermon Stream Nature Reserve today. That's where Caesarea Philippi is, Matthew chapter 16. It's also known as Banias, B-A-N-I-A-S, and Panias, named in the Roman times after the god Pan, the goat god Pan. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. And then you can see this how green this area is as you go down from Mount Hermon. Then you see the Tel Dan Nature Reserve. And as soon as you hear the word tell, who remembers from the last couple of times, what's a tell? Anybody raise their hand and be brave and tell me, here's what a tell is. A tell is a what? For instance, I'll give you a hint. Tel Megiddo. Yeah, go ahead, Brian. What are you going to say? Yeah, layers of civilization. Megiddo, they believe it's the most destroyed and rebuilt city in all of history. Megiddo destroyed and rebuilt 26 times because of where it was, right on a very strategic location for all the international trade. If you wanted to control international trade, Megiddo is the place you wanted to be and take tolls and take customs, everybody that was there. So when you see Tel Dan, it's the same kind of the same idea. Many of you remember last week I showed you Beit Shan. Beit Shan is one of the largest tells in the area. And all it is armies would come in, they would destroy a city, it would be rubble. And then they would say, you know what, this is a pretty good place to have a city. And they would rebuild on that very same spot just because it was so strategic. And that's one of the reasons that was that way. And so the Tel Dan Natural Reserve is what we'll be looking at as well, just to illustrate some things there. So here we have it. This is Mount Hermon, one of the highest spots in Israel. If you don't mind, take your Bibles and go over to Psalm 133 just for a second. Remember, this is one of the places that he talked about. It's good for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he used an illustration there. Now, Hermon occurs a number of times. In fact, if you have ability to look up on your Bible app on one of your places there, just look up the word Hermon, H-E-R-M-O-N, and you can see the number of times it occurs. Look at what it says in Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head which ran down the beard of Aaron's beard. You say, what's all that about? There was a specific recipe that was used for the high priest that you were not allowed to use this recipe in anything else, anytime during the year. This was the only time you could mix these elements together because it was such an unusual fragrance, a cologne, we would probably say, or perfume. And so they wanted people to remember. They wanted them to remember that smell and just make a connection with that particular event. He says it's like the ointment that ran down Aaron's beard. Look what it says in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon. What's he talking about? He's talking about the snow melt. He's talking about the rains that would come in and the snow melt. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there are commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. More than any other one point I want to get across to you in this class on Bible geography this particular day is I want you to really carefully think about the water sources and just how pivotal, how crucial it was to have water in an area, especially where it's a dry and dusty land, or as you'll see here in just a moment, you're right on the edge of the desert. And so you really do need these warm, moist waters coming off of the Mediterranean dropping snow when we were up on Mount Carmel. We actually got snowed on in January, and we didn't even go up on Mount Hermon because there were some difficulties going on apparently, and there was some kibbutzing, you know, people back and forth, kibbutzing, I guess you call it, and around the kibbutzes. How about that, kibbutz, around the kibbutz? I never thought of that before, but anyway, you have the idea of there were all kind of political things going on, so they said, let's not go to Mount Hermon. If we had been going up there, we would have had to go up through the snows because they were fairly substantial there. But if you think about that snow melt coming off of Mount Hermon and flowing, and ultimately, I'm not sure if we'll, I think we'll get into it next week. It flows all the way down to the Dead Sea. So you have the Jordan, the sources of the Jordan flowing all the way down the Jordan, all the way down to the Dead Sea. A lot of that begins at Mount Hermon. It's not the only place it begins, but it's one of the most substantial places that it begins. So here we are, and you can see off in the distance, you can actually see Mount Hermon right out in here. It looks like it's just part of the clouds. But you can see Mount Hermon, if you could circle that for those on Zoom for me, Brad. You can see it off in the distance. Here we are, and we are at Tel Dan, at the Tel Dan Reserve, and we are actually looking off in the distance, and we can see Mount Hermon, and we can see the snow melt. Now, depending on how much snow they have, just think about how much water could be flowing down. There's an interesting reference in Job, and I'm sorry, but the reference escapes me, but it's fairly early in Job. When Job is trying to talk to his friends about the way that they are criticizing him, castigating him, and Job makes a really interesting comment. He said, look, you guys are either like the big thaw, the big snow melt that comes barreling out of the mountains, and the big blocks of ice bring down the trees, and the trees become like battering rams, and it just kind of clears out everything in its path. I mean, nobody wants to be down there when it's just flowing down that way. He said, you guys are either like that, or you're like a dry wadi, a dry stream bed. He's basically saying to them, couldn't you be something in between? I mean, basically this morning's message, couldn't you be an encourager rather than be, you know, the battering ram, you know, to break us all down, or, you know, like a dry wadi. Couldn't you just be an encourager? Well, once you understand the way that the waters flow all down through this area, it begins to make a lot of sense as to why some of the choices were made, choices of either trusting the Lord or not trusting the Lord, as we shall see. So take your Bibles in for a minute. Go with me over to your scriptures, and let me just see what we'll do is go to Joshua 19. It's interesting, in Genesis 14, verse 14, it refers to the fact that Abraham rescued Lot at Dan. You say, is there a problem there? Well, it wasn't called Dan at the time. What he was doing was he was helping them understand and illustrating for them, here's the area that I'm talking about. The area at the time was called Laish. So here's Abraham, and he's down, Lot's down there, as you know, Lot's all the way down in Sodom, all the way down the south side of Dead Sea, and he's captured, he's taken out of there. Abraham finds out about it. He gets his, 314, I'm trying to remember how many trained servants he's got, and he goes up there and he rescues him, and where he rescued him was up in the area that we're going to be talking about today. Joshua chapter 9, verses 40 through 48, talk about the tribal allotment. Let me double check one thing. Yeah, I did do this. I'm going to show you something about the tribal allotment, and then we'll come back to those verses here in just a minute. I put arrows on the map on the left. Notice that you see the word Dan. Can you see that? Yeah, you can see it there, big as life in this, on the screen here. Dan is down here. That's Dan down here, but there's also a Dan up here. You say, okay, which one is it? I'm going to explain to you why you have it the way it is. But before I press on, I really need to stop at this one point and help you to see something. We talked about a city in this series of classes so far. We've talked about a city that archaeologists believe was 9,500 years old because it was so strategic. Can anybody tell me what the name of that city was? It's on the Mediterranean, very well known, and it was named, legend says that it was named after a son of Noah named Japheth. So I've given you a lot of clues now. You remember what the name of the city is? It is Joppa. It's Joppa. I want you to think about this because Joppa was one of the most strategic areas in all of Israel where if they had known everything that was going to happen at Joppa, it would have been like, yes, sir, man. You mean Joppa fell in our tribal allotment? Life's looking good. Well, look on the screen there and you can see that's what Dan got. Dan got that actual allotment. I just asked you a moment ago to look over. So go back over to Joshua chapter 19 just for a moment and look at verses 40 through 48. Joshua 19, verses 40 through 48. If they had trusted the Lord, if they had been content with that which what they had, they would have been graced with one of the prime locations for international trade. I mean, one of the greatest areas in all of Israel, but they were blinded by their inability to see that, and they were not happy with what they got. Look at Joshua 19, verses 40 through 48. And the seventh lot came out of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, and the coast of their inheritance from Zorah, Eshtaol, Irshemesh, and Shalabim, Ajalon, Jethla, Elon, Timnath, and Ekron, Electa, Gibbethon, Balathoth, Jehud, Benaberek, Gath-Miron, Mejerkon, Rakon, and see that, and the border before Joppa. So Joppa was included in that. And here they were blessed with one of the best areas by God's blessings on them. And it says, and the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore, the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, and later on it's identified as Laish, and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and dwelt there. And they called Leshem Dan after the name of their father. Well, you can see there on the screen then, that's why you have two Dans. If not all, and it may not have been all, of the tribe of Dan said, we're going to have to do different here. We're going to go outside of the promised land. We're going to go on the verge, on the borders, we might say, of the promised land. We're going to take care of ourselves. I just want to remind you with Hebrews 13 about this, when it talks about there's no need to be covetousness. There's no need to be covetous because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That the Lord takes care of us and the Lord actually provides for us and he gives us what we need to do his will. And he's providing for us all the time. But if we say, no, it's not enough for me, I'm not going to be content with that, I'm going to go get something else. You'll begin to see that's where the dangers really start, because by going up to the northern Dan up there, you can see on the screen that Mount Hermon is actually listed right up there in the very top. Those of you on Zoom, if you look in the very upper right-hand corner, yep, Brad circled it for us up there. Mount Hermon's all the way up there. That's the area we're going to be studying today. Now, go back just for a minute in your scriptures. Take a look at Judges 18. In fact, I'm hoping all of you on Zoom and on here will turn over to Judges 18. Let me just show you how perverse this became. Now, they were reminded, they were told over and over again when they were going to go in the promised land, don't adopt the fertility religions, the false gods of the people of the land of Canaan. Throw out the Canaanites. You serve the one true God. Don't fall for the pornography and sensuous, everything that's going on. Remember last week I showed you the picture of Baal and the Baal worship that was going on. Notice how this declined, and this is where you find out what happened here in Judges 18. I'll just start out at the beginning and we'll see how far down. Let me skip around just a little bit. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent out of their family five men from their coast, men of valor, Zorah, Eshtaol, and Ephraim, verse 3. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, that turned in thither and said, what brought you here? What brought you hither? What makes you in this place? Why are you here? And verse 4, he said unto them, thus and thus deals Micah with me and has hired me, and I am his priest. So here's a man named Micah who has his own personal priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way will go before will be prosperous. The priest said unto them, go in peace, for the Lord is your way wherein you go. Five men departed and came to Laish. Okay, remember I said a minute ago, Laish. Laish was, when I show you the Mesopotamian gates here in a few minutes ago, it was the original Laish. It's fascinating because it was a wonderful piece of archaeology that they, for whatever reason, covered up. And that's why in uncovering it, we learn a lot about the area. We know exactly why they covered it up. They saw the people that were there, how they were careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. There was no magistrate in the land. They put them to shame. That put them to shame in anything. They were far from the Zidonians. They had no business with any of them. And there came unto them Zorah and Eshtaol, and they said, what say you? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good, and are you still here? And so, be not slothful to go. So basically, they went up and they took over that area. Verse 11, they went up, the Danites, Zorah out of Eshtaol, 600 men. They went out and they went into battle. Now, they remembered this priest that they had met in verse 13, and they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came into the house of Micah. Then answered the five men, they went out to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, you know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and graven image and molten image. Now, therefore, consider what you have to do. And they turned in thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, came into the house of Micah, saluted him. 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. Okay, so just picture this in your mind. They come to this place. It's got all kinds of religious artifacts, all kinds of things. And he's got 600 armed men who are right outside. They're getting ready to invade. And the five men went and spied out the land, went up and came thither and took the graven image and the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image, the priests. And the priests stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed of war. And these went to Micah's house and brought the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said the priest to them, what are you doing? Why are you taking our stuff? What's going on here? They said unto him, hold your peace, lay your hand upon your mouth and go with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or would you be a priest unto a tribe of the family of Israel? And verse 20, and the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image. He took all these false gods, and he went with them. So this is really strange. He got a Levite. A Levite is one of the tribe of Levi. He's supposed to be faithful to the Lord, supposed to be following the Lord. But what does he do? He says, oh, hey. Greener pastures here. Yeah, hey, look, I'll be glad to serve you guys. And basically, it's show me the money. You know, where should we go? So they turned and departed. And then it tells you in the rest of this situation what it was like as you go all the way down through here. Now, I'm not going to read it, but I want to encourage you to read it. One of the most ghastly and gross and wicked passages that you find anywhere in the Old Testament is the rest of Judges 18. Go ahead and read it for yourself, and you will find it is a head scratcher. You will be saying, what on earth? You know, here is this woman, and she's not married to this man, but somebody abuses her, and so the man cuts her into pieces. He, you know, cuts the woman's body into pieces and sends the pieces all over the place. And you're thinking, what? I mean, it's a head slapper. You're sitting there just saying, what on earth is happening in this situation? It just shows you the perversity of what happens in a society where God's grace is not always evident and always being proclaimed. Just so you know, I know the positive mental attitude people love to say, you know, where there is no vision, the people perish. And what they're saying is, you know, we got to have a vision. We got to have a goal. What that verse is actually saying in Proverbs is where there is no revelation of God, okay, where you do not have God's word, the people are, and the literal rendering is unhinged or unloosed, unharnessed, you could translate it as. So that's basically what you have in Dan. But I just want to show you the tragedy of this because I am looking on the screen. Let's see, for those of you on Zoom, I'll bring it back over there too. You know the expression, Dan to Beersheba, okay? or Beersheba, they would say over there. Dan, the northernmost part of Israel. Beersheba, the southernmost part of Israel. The Beersheba is the covenant of the seven sheep. It's basically what that was about. And that's why they call it Beersheba. You can go to Beersheba today. We've never been there, but it's one of the places that we've talked about going when we go back. Here's the danger they put themselves in. Let's see if I can bring that map back up. Yeah. The danger they put themselves in, as you saw earlier, with this entire thing that was going on with the Fertile Crescent and all the battles going back and forth, by moving up there to that northern part where the Lord did not tell them to go. However, it's almost like Lot, who saw how good the land looked and said, hey, that's for me. The Danites, many of them apparently did exactly the same thing. And when they did, they really put themselves in harm's way. You know, what they did not know was that that was right at the crossroads of the Fertile Crescent, where warring armies, I didn't show you a minute ago, but let's see if I can go back, because the Aramites, which are the Syrians, let's see if I can go back one more. Yep, here we go. Notice on this screen, I should have pointed it out when we went by it, forgive me for that. Notice where it mentions Aram. See where I've got the circle right there, and right to the right, Syria was called Aram in Scripture. And then notice that you have up there in the upper right quadrant, you have Assyria. What you find out is that that area that we're looking at there was actually invaded by the Aramites, and then it was invaded by the Assyrians ultimately. And so that area that we are talking about there, many of you know that the northern kingdom of Israel fell. What you have is that very kind of thing going on. And you can read about this in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 4, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. And Jeremiah 8:16 warns of the invasion. And I'm sorry that I ran out of time and to go back and look for this. I think Jeremiah 8:16 is talking about the Babylonian invasion. In any case, it was a highly trafficked area that was constantly, you know, the tell idea, a tell Dan of destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, rebuilt. Instead of just trusting the Lord that he had given them the place where they needed, which, by the way, as I say, included Joppa, one of the most incredible locations strategically placed for international trade, they basically said, nah, that's not enough for me. We're going to go, and they literally were going looking for greener pastures, and that's exactly what put them in harm's way. I just want to appeal to you about that, about the dangers of covetousness, the dangers of greed, the dangers of leaning to your own understanding, in the words of Proverbs chapter 3. Be very, very careful as you think about those areas, about really following the Lord. Okay, I want to show you then, these are the waters of Dan. So this is one of the sources of the Jordan River. This is part of the snow melt that is coming down. You saw that snow up on top of Mount Hermon. This is the waters just flowing down here. The files that I am dealing with are so massive that it is very difficult for me to get some of the videos off. One of the things I did was I took videos where I took in every direction at once. It's called a 360 camera, and the files on that thing are so massive that sometimes I put it on this computer, and this is a really nice computer. I mean, we joke on staff that when they got this computer for us, gamers use this particular laptop to actually run their video games and run a picture of themselves making comments about it all the time. So it's a really, really, really good computer. And Brad calls it, I think, the Mario Kart computer, the Mario game computer. For that reason, even this computer had a hard time wrestling with some of these files. I was going to show you videos, and I've got to go back and figure out how to do this. But if you can just imagine just how rapidly that water is flowing there. He made the comment as we crossed over the bridge before this one that what you're looking at could fill up a tour bus in 10 seconds. I mean, that's how rapidly those waters are flowing down there. But it also, you can just get a little idea, this is January that we're looking at this picture here. You can see how verdant and how beautiful it is out in that particular area. This is ancient Laish, which became Dan. you can read about in scriptures about Jeroboam, who after the kingdom was divided, you had the southern kingdom, northern kingdom, he actually set up golden calves at, it tells you that he set them up at Shiloh and at Dan. This is the place. This is the place they would have set up the golden calf. And it's interesting because you can see some of the elements of true biblical Israelite worship, but you also can tell there's pagan elements introduced into it. It really highlights for you that the importance of really knowing the scriptures and obeying what the Lord tells you to do. But the fascinating part is this stuff's all here. I mean, I'll show you here in a minute, the Mesopotamian gate or the Canaanite gate that you're going to look out on is one of the oldest finds in archaeology in all of history. And it's just fascinating to see. So these are the areas that they believe where they set up that aluminum kind of framework around there. They believe that was the altar that they used. And you can just kind of see they've unearthed all these things around here. Just a huge worship site and a very prominent site that people go to today. This is now called Dan. As you saw a moment ago in scripture, it's called Laish originally. As we were walking down the trail, I thought, man, oh man, I know some guys that would love to have these. Reg is not in here, but boy, how many people would like to have those cedar logs, you know, right there to get those out and go. And I know we got some woodworkers here. And just remember over in Israel, they're just lying there on the ground. I mean, it's absolutely amazing just to see that as we walked along. We're coming around now down, and you kind of see the valley off here as we just looked out, and we would be looking off to our left from here over the valley. I'm thinking right here. Yeah. We'd have been looking off the valley of Mount Hermon, seeing that off to the left. Then we've gone down around, and we're coming around. As you can see, there's a very important archaeological feature here. This was the Canaanite gate that was to the valley there at Dan, at Laish. And I will show you the notes here in just a second. I went through and found the study that was written about this. Let's see if I can pull it up right here because it'll make it a little easier for you. A woman whose name was Rose Francis, working with the archaeological architecture department there in Haifa, went through and studied this gate very carefully. It's fascinating. She says it's one of the only true arches. See that bullet? These arches are the world's oldest known complete and freestanding true arches. So from an archaeological perspective, I mean, this is really, really an amazing place. Sorry to dash past that just so I could show you that. But this is where this is. And apparently what they did at the time was they were searching out, doing archaeological digs, and suddenly they started to get down into this thing. What is this? What are we looking at here? Come to find out, these gates that were built and the walls that were built for some reason, you know, in God's providence, it's so that, you know, one of the reasons is we could look back and we study it today, but it was completely covered up, and it was completely covered up with this red clay. And as to why they covered it up, you know, what was the purpose behind covering it up? Why would they do that to a city gate? But as a result, we have this really incredible archaeological understanding of what we're actually looking at. As you can tell, they put this great big covering over the top of it so that no erosion would take place from this point on. And let's see, I think the next slide, I'm looking in the other direction. Let's see if I can look out. Yeah, okay, there's a model of it, of what the city would have looked like. And then you can see the gate, 4,000 years old, Canaanite gate. And this is what it would look like as you were a traveler out there in the mountains. You can almost see Mount Hermon on that picture, but you can't quite. But as you traveled across the valleys, you would come to this place called Dan, protected area with all the water supply and everything else going on like that. I'm watching my time here very carefully, and so I just want to be really, really careful that I press on with this. Remember about Dan, just keep that in mind about they were given Joppa. They were given. That wasn't good enough for them. They basically went out and said, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna do things my way. Remember the story in Matthew 4 about the temptation of Jesus, and the very first temptation was command that these stones be made into bread. You say, what's the problem with making stones into bread? Why is that even a test? Why is that a temptation? Well, he'd been fasting for 40 days, and Satan said, just, you know, make these stones into bread. Basically, what he was tempting Jesus to do was to use his power for himself, to use his power to serve himself. That was what the real temptation was. Will you use your power to serve yourself? That's exactly what the Danites succumbed to. They said, hey, we don't like this. We're going to do something better. And when they did, they put themselves in harm's way, and they were some of the first to go. If I didn't put this on your thing, but if on your notes or in your on the screen there, but if you look up Isaiah 9, when we come to Isaiah 9 at Christmas time, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. If you go up to verse 1 and start reading down, you will see there the reference to the Assyrian invasion, how they took Naphtali and all the other places. Dan would have been right there in that very same region. Now, if you take your Bibles in the time we have remaining here, and let's go over to Matthew 16. I think now Matthew 16 will be a lot more familiar than what I just went through. But as I said, I was really struck by, if I was going to get up into this area, I probably needed to deal with this entire area. It tells you in Matthew chapter 16, in just a minute, I'm going to show a series of three videos. And you'll actually see Pastor Carl Wood reading this at the end. Notice when it says in verse 13, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now you remember that we already looked at one Caesarea. If I went all the way back over here, if the Mediterranean is the baptistry up here, then you have Caesarea or Caesarea out here. That's Caesarea Maritima, or sometimes called Caesarea Palestine. That's that Caesarea. The Caesarea we're dealing with is, as I showed you on the map a moment ago, well north of the Sea of Galilee. So we're way up above even Tula. You've got Mount Hermon up there, highest spot. Water is running down off of that. You have Tel Dan, the reserve we're looking at. Now, almost right in the middle, like a V from Mount Hermon there, we're going to be looking at this area known as Caesarea Philippi. Did I do that? Caesarea Philippi, also called Banias in some places or called Panias in some places. If possible, could you run video number 1 for us at this point? You want me to stop sharing my screen? I'll do that. Okay, good to go. Very short, but I just wanted you to see this. And you see that beautiful young lady right there at the end? I showed you the video because I wanted you to see the water, but you know, I also Harriet was there too. Then this is the area, as I mentioned, called Banias, Caesarea Philippi. Go ahead and show the next video as well, number 2, if you would put that one on the screen. I'll make some comments over the top of this when you can't hear Juval really well. But this is what it would be like. Notice up on the left, you see the big cave back there in the back, and we'll go up there on the mountain and show you some things here in just a second. What he's explaining here is, this is Caesarea Philippi. This is Matthew 16. This is where the Lord took the disciples. Do we know if he went to this very spot? No. Did they know it was a place of great paganism? Yes, it was a very, very heavy Gentile area. Now, Juval, who is our guide, he says that the reason it's called the gates of hell is just because the people who were doing all these wicked things there, that they were probably on their way to hell, and that's the reason. And I even raised my hand and said, wait a minute, what about the... And he was like, yeah, this is what I... He's the tour guide, so this is what he thinks. If you go to the book of Hosea, and I'm sorry I forgot to bring it up there, But in Hosea, it actually mentions the gates of Sheol. Most biblical scholars that I'm aware of, they think that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the gates of hell, the gates of Sheol shall not prevail against it. If you go to Israel, though, this is exactly the kind of thing that you get to see. You're standing there at the very spot where, or nearby where these things happened, and it is just a joy. I mean, it just kind of sends a little shiver, a little shudder through you to realize, wait a minute, I am here. Now, you can see why, just when you look at the mountains and everything else that's going on there, you can see why this place with the cliff and everything, why that would inspire such awe, why people would be moved to religiosity, you know, because of what they're kind of looking at there. It just kind of does something for them. It's inspiring. But remember that Paul makes the comments that they worshiped and served the creation more than the creator. And so it's pretty important to remember. I think what we'll do is let's go ahead and run number three as well. If you'll keep Matthew 16 open to you there, Pastor Carl Wood from the name of the church in Anchor Baptist in Little River, South Carolina. I've actually been to their church. I'm trying to remember what the name of it is. Anchor Baptist Church, really good man. Bob knows him well. We've been to their church when we go down there and stay. That's Carl Wood in the middle with the blue hat on. And the reason he's holding the microphone is with our group, we all had FM receivers. And so wherever Juval was, we could hear him exactly. He didn't have to turn and yell because there's other groups going on at the same time. So open your Bibles and just notice as Pastor Carl Wood reads now from Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. Ready to go.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was. Thank you very much.
Now, keep your Bibles open there because we'll refer to it right before we finish up here in just a few minutes. You can see the importance of what Jesus did. Now, they're harried, they're hurried, they're constantly surrounded. I mean, if he's performing miracles, he's feeding people. I mean, people are coming from all over. They want to be near him. They want to be healed. They want to be fed. They want to be taught. They want to be encouraged. So what the Lord does is, as they're down in this region, they're here around the Sea of Galilee region, which would be out here, and Jesus says, we've got to find a place where people aren't constantly going after us. So what do? They go all the way up here to Caesarea Philippi that you just saw. Now, were they merely just trying to get away from everybody? No, the Lord has a very specific purpose in taking them to this place. And as you think about what he is saying to them, he asks them this question. Now, just so you know how pivotal this text is, Matthew chapter 16, that's also found in Mark chapter 8. Last time we were in India, I preached from this text. And G.S. Nair, our missionary, said, if you will come back to India, I'm going to set up a meeting and you're going to be preaching to Hindu people. And he said, we'll have 1,000 people there. He said, I'll set it up on one condition. I said, what's the one condition? He said, you have to preach that very message. I just preached from this text. He said, you have to preach that very message. I said, I will do it. I'm willing to do it. It's a little iffy, the kind of persecution that, you know, a preacher from another country would go through doing that, but I'd be willing to do it. I said, yes, tell me why it's so important to you. He said, look at this text, because he said, this is what everybody needs to know. Everybody thinks that Jesus was just like a religious figure. He said in verse 13, who do people say that I am? So let's say we walked out front, grabbed a microphone, people pass them on the sidewalk. Who's Jesus? Just, you know, who do you think Jesus is? This would be very typical. Some say you're John the Baptist. By the way, John the Baptist has been beheaded, and so he's come back. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Remember Elijah, Mount Carmel? We just went through that with the prophets of Baal. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In other words, they thought very, very highly of him. They said, wow, I mean, he's like a famous person. This is amazing. Look at all he is. Then Jesus says to them, okay, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? I say to you, this is one of the most significant questions that every one of us has to answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? Not what does the world say and the religious culture. Who do you say that he is? Peter, and by the way, Jesus had given him the name Peter. His name, real name is Simon. The Lord called him Peter, just like they called Joseph Barnabas from the last couple of messages. He said, Simon Peter, verse 16, answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, wipe away just for a moment, wipe away all your Sunday school classes, you know, kind of erase your blackboard just for a moment and stop to think about this. Here is a Jewish man raised in Jewish synagogues. All his life long, he has been taught the Old Testament scriptures, and he is very familiar with what they say about Christ. And he says to this man who's standing right in front of him, you are the Christ. You are Mashiach. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say to him? He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say to you, it's exactly the same way for every one of us. Did we come to know Jesus Christ just because that's the way we were brought up? If we know him this way, we know him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's because the Lord has done that same eye-opening work in all of us. You have any questions about that? Read 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 2 Corinthians 4, where he talks about just like God commanded that light should shine in the darkness. Remember, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Just like God commanded light to shine in the darkness, so he says, so he has shined in our hearts, and we see the glory of the knowledge. Now we see the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter saw. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. So here they are standing at Bananias, sometimes called, or let's see, can I share the screen now? Okay. They are, let's see if I can do that right. Yeah, all I got to do now is turn it on. There we go. They are at the place. You are looking at the place where he uttered that. How close was he standing? We don't know. It says the coast of Caesarea Philippi. So he's close by, but they were all very well aware of the things that were going on. I want to ask you this question. Have you come to know Jesus Christ this way? Do you really know him this way? Not merely as a religious figure, but you know him. And then Jesus went on to explain to his disciples what he meant. So read on there. Notice what it says in verse 21. You got Matthew 16 open. From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. What's Peter saying to this? Peter's saying, huh? What? Wait a minute. Okay, now remember, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Like, wow. And then Jesus begins to explain what it really means to be the Messiah. And he explains to them, okay, here's what's getting ready to happen. Again, verse 21. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. I've made this comment before. Those are the three greatest classes in society. And be killed and be raised again the third day. What does Peter do? Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, be it far from me. Like, Lord, Lord, that's not the way it works at all. Here's Peter explaining to Jesus how it's all supposed to work. Do we ever do that? I mean, would we ever lean to our own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord? That's exactly what he did in that situation. And so, yes, I got that. So we read, had Pastor Carl Wood reading. Why did that do that? I wonder. I have no idea. Sorry for those of you on Zoom. I crashed here on. Okay. This is the water, again flowing from Mount Hermon. I was reading one piece about this yesterday, and here's what they believe is going. The waters rushing off of Mount Hermon are rushing down so hard into an area that there is a good bit of limestone in that area. They believe what it's actually done is it has actually gone down and just kind of carved out some subterranean tunnels that it comes up in various places. And one of the places it comes up is it comes up here at Caesarea Philippi. Originally, years ago, they told us that these waters that are just flowing down, just wonderful waters, by the way, lots of salamanders in this area. As you know, salamanders have to have really pure water to be around. Originally, so I took this off Wikimedia. It didn't go from January weather to July weather. I just wanted you to know I took the picture there of all the greenery. Originally, those waters flowed right out of the mouth of that cave. And many people in the area referred to that as the gates of hell. So this would be the pagans especially. And there was a whole mythology that developed around this. He said, well, it goes down the River Styx. It's subterranean. Okay, you get all that. What Jesus was really concentrating on was not so much the geography of it, but what was actually taking place there. And what was taking place, and I think it's the next picture. Yeah, Harriet took this picture, and I told her yesterday, I was so glad she took this picture. Here is an artist rendition of what it would have looked like at the time. Now, only part of that would have been there when Jesus was on earth, and I'll show you here in just a minute. The temple of Caesar Augustus would have been there. The temple to Pan would not have been there. But you can just see how this was represented by this artist. This is what it would have looked like at the time. Okay, why are we making this point? I want to remind you again. It's not merely about religiosity, right? You've heard me say it over and over again. Most world religions are about things that people try to do to get close to God. Agree? Most world religions are about things that people try to do to get close to God, and that is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about trying to do things to get close to God. We're talking about trusting the things that God has done to get close to you. And what he did to get close to you was exactly what he said here in verse 21. He was willing to go, and he was willing to suffer at Jerusalem. He was willing to suffer and be killed for your sins and for my sins. And then when he rose again the third day, he proved that he had conquered death for all of us. Many people believe, and I think they're right on target with this, many people believe that this was Jesus giving his disciples, giving his apostles a preface to, here's what's getting ready to happen after I am crucified and buried and I rise again. And 40 days on the earth, he was seen not by everyone, not by a lot of people, but by the people that he was very close to and wanted to reveal himself to. He was actually showing them ultimately something about the Gentile mission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here is a picture. You can see just basically what it looks like as you're looking down toward that giant cave. Oh, I started it a minute ago. Originally, the big flow of water that you saw, it used to flow right out of that cave. And then there were some earthquakes in the area, and it moved around a little bit. And now it comes out from, we're standing right here, it's coming out from behind us. But still, those are waters flowing down from Mount Hermon into that area. I think, yeah, here's the next one. So if you can almost see on the screen, it says, I guess I'm doing that. I have no idea how I'm doing it, though. What am I doing? Must be the crackling in my back. 19 years before Christ, we would say 19 BC. A lot of times they say BCE, before the Common Era. They don't want to use Anno Domini, Year of Our Lord, so they use BCE, before the Common Era, and CE, Common Era. Before the Common Era is what I meant to say, and CE, Common Era. So about 19 years before, which would have been 15 years or so before Jesus Christ was born, Herod the Great. By the way, why was Herod Herod the Great? What was he great? What was his greatness? And the big answer was architecture. I mean, he loved to build. I talked to you last time or a couple times ago about how he challenged the engineers and how they built that harbor there off of Caesarea and learned how to do coral concrete and other things like that. It was really pretty amazing what Herod the Great actually did. But he was pretty arrogant and wanted to emphasize his greatness, so that in Luke 2, when the wise men came, is it Luke 2? No, it's Matthew. In Matthew, where the wise men came and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" He's like, "Hey, I'm the King of the Jews, right? So don't talk to me." And so he goes in. What's he do? He goes in and destroys the children in Bethlehem for that. And then here, after that time, and it says on here about the structure was built about 220 Common Era, the worship of Pan was very common in that area, and ultimately 200 years later, they decided to build a temple to go along with that. But those kind of weird, strange things were really going on. So that's basically Caesarea Philippi. Very, very moving area to go to, especially when you consider Matthew 16. We got just a second, and so if you don't mind, let me just dash through. Let me show you one more thing, okay? Matthew 17, 1 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and takes them up to a high mountain, okay? A high mountain. 6 days away, or 6 days later, takes them up to a high mountain. Question, which mountain do you think he took them to? It was the highest mountain in the area. I think he took them up to Mount Hermon. Juval, our guide, said, I think it is too. Okay. Does the Bible say? The Bible does not say. It's an argument from silence. However, based on the geography, it'll be really, I'm really hoping there's replays in heaven. I'm really hoping, you know, that we get to go and see the matinee showing of, okay, Lord, can we go back? And you know that thing we read, we loved in Scripture, we read, and we had to visualize it in our minds, kind of imagine it, you know, how close were we? And, you know, it'd be something, hey, we were right, it was on Mount Hermon. But then we might be wrong, it might be someplace else. In any case, what you see is throughout the Scripture, the Lord is giving us these things to encourage us and really help us to understand his ways. So there's Mount Hermon that I talked about a minute ago. That's the highest spot in the area, and many people think that he actually went from the area that would be, we were just here at Caesarea Philippi. They think he probably went up there to Mount Hermon, into this area right up in here. Questions, comments, for those of you who've been over there, anything I should have made more clear, or you raised some questions that you'd like to hear more about? Anyone at all? Okay, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity just to study your word and to study it from the standpoint of biblical geography. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would give us a new interest, a new zeal to study your word and to carefully review what's here. And I pray, Father, that as we do this, you would give us greater confidence to take hold of you, to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart, as we learned this morning, and to follow you with all of our ways. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.